All right, good evening. Welcome, welcome. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 230. 230. Let's stand together as we sing Glory to His Name. Glory to His Name. 230. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from pain I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus, so sweetly anointed within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. On the last, come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name.
Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and after the prayer, you may have a seat. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you all the time, but Lord, we need you sometimes here, especially at the end of a week, and we're getting closer to the end, and Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of these, your people. Now, we understand, Lord, sometimes with small children and sickness and things like that and work schedules, not everyone can come every single night. Some are probably maybe watching from home even now, Lord. But I thank you for those who have done their best to be able to be here. They've been faithful, Lord. That can be a long week. Get home late at night, Lord, and a short turnaround to school and work. So, Lord, I pray tonight. I pray you to give us strength, Lord. We know it comes from you. I pray you'd help our ears not to be heavy, Lord, our eyes to be heavy, our heart, Lord, to be sluggish. Help us to listen, Lord, and to pay attention, to do the best we can, Lord, discipline our hearts and minds, to follow the words of the music, to follow the special music, Lord, to pay attention to the chalk drawing, Lord, to listen to the Word of God, to follow in the Scriptures, take notes. And Lord, we know that your Spirit is with us tonight. I pray you'd speak to each heart. I thank you, Lord, for those who have been working, maybe in the nursery, who we don't always see. Those have been working, Lord, security, just watching over things at the front. Lord, I thank you for that. Those have been helping Mrs. Webb with the children's hour. Lord, those doing the sound, all the little things, Lord, offering things that sometimes we don't think about. I thank you for each one, Lord, ministering. I thank you for our evangelist and his wife. Lord, they also have been busy, Lord, doing the music, preaching, teaching the Word of God throughout the week, and we thank you for them. We ask your blessing, Lord, on tonight and all that's done. Oh, God, I pray, would you meet with us tonight, Lord, in a special way? Would you speak to our hearts? Lord, we may not want to leave without making a decision that would cause us, Lord, to be in your family, to cause us to be walking closer to you, to make a decision of obedience, Lord, that would make us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we ask for your blessing on tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. We do welcome you tonight to the service. We're glad you made it out to our meeting for this evening. We hope that what we do will be a blessing to your heart as we share from the Word of God various ways tonight. In just a few moments, we're going to be going over to the chalkboard for our third and final chalk art drawing for the week. The other two we've already drawn are on the wall over yonder. The Only for the Master drawing from Sunday night, the He Rose Again drawing from Tuesday night. And then tonight's drawing will be the third. It'll be added to the wall after the service is over this evening. Remember, the three top visitor bringers, as the pastor has been asking about that tonight already, we'll have the opportunity to take home the three chalk art drawings that we've done this week. The fact that God would be willing to send his only son into this world to die on the cross for all of our sins is an amazing thing. I don't think anybody here would be willing to let your children or send your child to the prison for some criminal that had committed murder or that was on death row and die in their place. It's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come into this world. And every day, as we mentioned last night, woke up realizing it was another day closer to that cross, to dying on that cross, and yet didn't turn away, didn't turn aside, didn't turn back from that, went all the way to Calvary and died there for you and for me. That's an amazing thing. But then that he would be willing to open up that plan of salvation for guilty sinners like you and me, well, that's just amazing.
There's a message in God's word, sweetest story ever heard, how that Jesus died upon the cruel tree. And the reason for it all was to save them who would call on Christ to cleanse their souls and set them free. It's amazing what grace can do for a sinner. It's amazing the blood of Christ can set us free. But more amazing, when God provided salvation, he included a guilty soul like me. Nothing we can pay that can wash our sins away. Jesus paid for all our sin on Calvary. If on Christ we will believe and his gift of grace receive, he will save us now and for eternity. It's amazing what grace can do for a sinner. It's amazing the blood of Christ can set us free. But more amazing, when God provided salvation, he included a guilty soul like me. Now adopted by God's love, soon to dwell with Christ above, we anticipate his coming for his own. We're joint heirs with God's dear Son. Satan's lost, the victory's won, through the Savior's precious blood, which did atone.
It's amazing what grace can do for a sinner.
It's amazing the blood of Christ can set us free.
But more amazing,
when God provided salvation, he included a guilty soul like me. Yes, he included a guilty soul like me.
Thank you. Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to 138 this time. 138 will stand once again as we sing Love Lifted Me. Hymn number 138, I was sinking deep in sin, love lifted me.
Appreciate that song. Appreciate Brother Shane leading it with such gusto and joy. When I'm home at our church, I'm a de facto song leader, so I get the chance to lead all the singing then. And I always like to lead that song. When I do that one, I like to change the last verse or the last chorus to Christ lifted me when no one else could help. Christ lifted me. I hope that you know tonight that Christ has taken away your sins, that he's given you his free gift of eternal life. If you're not absolutely certain of that, you can take care of that tonight and to put away all of the turmoil of heart and future and what's going to happen and have that peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart that we drew about tonight, his wonderful, wonderful peace.
Soul, are you here without cause? marching down the rough pathway of time. Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept his sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, God's wonderful peace, come down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love.
If you have your Bible with you tonight, let me invite you to take it and turn, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John and the third chapter. The Gospel of John and third chapter of that passage of Scripture this evening. John chapter 3. Don't forget the table out in the lobby, the things that are available to you there, the music recordings and the sermons and the audio and video versions of the Bible stories from the Puppet Castle available there. Don't forget as well, there are the messages that we're preaching on CD out there too on the table. In addition to those things, the recording that my father and his associate made in their ministry, the Unusual Songs and Stories CD out there. If you haven't got a copy of that, you'll want to get a copy of that before we leave the end of the week as well. And then the missions display tonight has a digital picture frame running some photos of a trip that I made to Kenya in Africa, along with another pastor friend of mine from Boston, Massachusetts. That was kind of interesting because of his accent and because of the Kenyan pastor's, national pastor's accent, I found myself being the translator. I had to translate whatever the pastor said to the national pastor, and what the national pastor said to the pastor from Boston. That's what got very interesting that way. But we had a privilege to be able to be there for 2 weeks sharing the Word of God. We had three night evangelistic meetings in those weeks that we were there, one in Nairobi, one in Kitui, which is about 5.5 hours outside of Nairobi. It's within view of the mountains there, the very famous mountains in Kenya you see there. We had the opportunity also to be able to preach pastors' conferences, two of those. That's why I took the pastor with me, so he can handle that responsibility of encouraging and teaching the pastors that were there. We had 3-day pastors' conferences in each place there as well. Had the joy of seeing over 75 people put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. And the last night before we left to come back from Kenya, we stayed in a hotel over near where the airport was. Believe it or not, Kenya, Africa's traffic in Nairobi is about as bad as it is anywhere else in the world. And so if you're going to get someplace early in the morning, like an airport, you don't want to be on the other side of town where we had actually originally been staying when we were in Nairobi there. But the pastor showed up that morning and had gotten permission from the hotel staff to baptize some of the folks that were saved in our meetings in Nairobi in the hotel pool right there before we left. And so we got to see some of those people who were saved following the Lord and believers' baptism. And that was a real blessing to be able to see what God was doing there. And then we'd get reports every so often of what God is still doing as a result. So praise God for that. Again, feel free to go by and look at those photos that are running on the digital picture frame. I had the chance to be able to preach for the famed Maasai warrior tribe in their church, which was basically a tin sheet over some branches of a tree. It was very interesting, very educational thing. I actually had a chance to be able to tour, if you want to call it that, the hut of the chieftain of the Maasai tribe, and also had another opportunity to be able to preach for the pastor of the church that was there, who was just moving from a hut into an actual house, and had the privilege of gathering. They whenever something like that's going on, everybody from all over the village comes, and they fill up the house there, and so they did so. But I had the privilege of preaching how that we're going to leave this household one day, and the question is, where is your house going to be next? We're going to get a new one in heaven if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, the Bible says you'll not be in heaven with those who have been saved, and you'll be lost in a lake of fire, according to the Word of God, for all of eternity. And it's a joy to be able to see a number of people that came to know Christ as Savior on the day of that house dedication as we preached at that activity. And we're thankful for the pastor's invitation to come and share the Word of God with us, with them there. So go by and look at those things that are there. And again, the things that are on the table available to you beyond the platform ministry. And I don't hear any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to our text passage. That's John chapter 3. If you would, stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God as I read our scripture text for this evening. Beginning at verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing us together to this place tonight. We thank you for those who this week have made professions of faith in Christ, and we pray, Lord, they might be able to come back and might be able to be discipled and grow in the things of the Lord and be able to reach out to those around them who also need to come to Christ, that they too might be saved. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to every heart here tonight, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that would be glorifying to the Father and that would accomplish your will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This evening, I mentioned, if you were here on Tuesday night, that one of the reasons why I believe the average Bible-believing Christian is not as effective in reaching folks with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is because many believers don't even know enough of the gospel scriptures to tell somebody how to be saved. And I want you to look with me tonight. If you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I shared with you that these last few nights of our messages would be more evangelistic in nature. And so there are sometimes believers that come and they say, well, you know, I already know the gospel, so I really don't need to pay much attention. No, I hope you will pay close attention tonight to the scriptures that we're giving, but I want you to notice the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master soul winner. And if you and I want to learn how to be more effective at reaching people with the gospel and seeing people come to Christ, then we ought to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ went about it and let him use us to do the same thing. But if you're here tonight with us, maybe visiting, or maybe you've been here before and you are not really sure about heaven, you don't really know for certain if you were to die right here, right now, tonight. There are a lot of people that say, well, you know, preacher, I don't think a person can really know whether or not if they die, they're going to go to heaven. You know, I had a meeting with a pastor once elsewhere here in Pennsylvania who told me that as a boy, he was raised in a denomination where they were taught that nobody could know whether they were going to go to heaven until they died first. That seems a little late to me to find out. But he was also taught that what God had was in the heavens, he had a great scale or a great balance there. And when a person died, they would stand before the Lord at that balance. And God would put all the good works the person had done on one side of that scale or balance and all the bad works that person had done on the other side of that scale or balance. And if the good works outweighed the bad works, then you got to go to heaven. Folks, if that was the honest truth, we'd all be in serious trouble. Because there's not a one of us in this room tonight, including the pastor and myself, whose good works are ever going to outweigh our bad works. And some people say, well, I just don't know whether you can really know that for sure. Well, look, if anybody ought to know for sure whether you can know you're going to heaven or how you can know you're going to go to heaven, it ought to be Jesus Christ. Amen. God in human flesh, the Son of God who came from heaven, he ought to be able to tell us about how we can get there. And so I hope that tonight you'll listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. If you don't know for sure, if you were to die tonight, you'd be in heaven. You can before you leave this place tonight. You can be certain, not because of what I said, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about it in our scripture passage tonight. I want you to notice, if you're a believer tonight, that what the Lord Jesus Christ did was something very interesting. He began his witness with an exclamation. Now, the scripture tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious leader. He was one of the Pharisees. He knew the scriptures.
But it says he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, some people make fun of Nicodemus for coming to see Jesus by night. There are some that say, well, why did he do that? Well, maybe because he was as a religious leader of the Jews, and knowing that all the other religious leaders were trying to figure out how to get Jesus in trouble so they could put him to death, that Nicodemus didn't want to be seen by the rest of his friends coming to Jesus, so he came around by night when no one could see him. I give Nicodemus a little bit more credit than that. I think Nicodemus realized that wherever the Lord Jesus Christ was throughout the day, he was surrounded by multitudes. There are always huge crowds of folks where the Lord Jesus Christ were. And if Nicodemus wanted to get a chance to sit down with Jesus one-on-one and talk to him personally, he would have to wait till the crowds had gone home at night, find out where Jesus was spending the night, and go and talk with him there. No matter what you believe about why Nicodemus came by night, notice that Nicodemus begins by making a statement about Jesus Christ that is what he expected Jesus or thought Jesus to be. Again, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You recall last night we spent some time looking into the Word of God at the fact that there are a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus is God. They want to say that he was a prophet who came from God. He was one of many good teachers who taught a lot of good things about God, and he was a wonderful example, but he wasn't really God. And if you remember from last night and we're here, we looked at a number of scriptures where, first of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. One of those is John 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, referring to Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then it drops down to verse 11, and it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, same person, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the only one referred to in Scripture as the only begotten Son of the Father? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly claims that Jesus Christ is God. But Jesus also claimed to be God very plainly. Remember, we listed the facts last night. He identified himself as Jehovah God to the group of people who came into the Garden of Gethsemane. They were all Jews, and he identified himself as the I Am, the specific name of Jehovah God, directly to the nation of Israel when Moses had been sent back to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt. That's what God said. You tell them the I Am has sent you unto them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself in the scriptures as being God. And they tried to push him over a cliff in his own hometown of Nazareth because he was claiming to be God. But you know, if you look at this passage of scripture, our text tonight, the Lord Jesus did not even stop to deal with that. He brushed right past that and went straight to the heart of the problem. You know what the heart of the problem is? It's the problem of the heart. And Jesus began his witness to this man by the name of Nicodemus, who came seeking answers from him that night, by making an exclamation that got Nicodemus' attention. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, look at the language here, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, look at the next word, except, that means unless, a man be what? Born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us Jesus made a statement. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, the first thing you notice he said was, you know, if you're going to enter heaven or even see heaven, you must first of all absolutely positively be what? Born again. You must have a second birth. You must have a second birth. Now, this got Nicodemus' attention. I remember I was preaching in the Philippines once at Hillcrest Baptist Church in Angeles City, right off of what used to be the old Clark Air Base there many years ago. And there was a man that I had noticed had walked into the back of the service just as the choir was finishing the number before the message that night. And he remained all the way through the preaching time. And the choir was practicing for the next night's service after that service was over. And I noticed he was standing in the back listening. So I went back to speak with him. I found out he was a German gentleman who was on holiday there in the Philippines, and I'd had 3.5 years of German in high school, so I understood enough to get what he was saying and get myself in trouble and whatever. But anyway, I found out he spoke English as well, and his English was a whole lot better than my German was, so we switched over to English. And I asked him how he liked the service, and he said he'd enjoyed it. And I said, do you know for sure if you died tonight you'd be going to heaven? He said, I don't believe anybody can know that. I said, did you know the Bible tells us that you can be absolutely sure of that fact? And immediately I had his attention. He said, where does it say that? I've never heard that. I've been in church all my life. No one's ever told me that. The Lord Jesus Christ made such a statement to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a second birth. Now Nicodemus says in that next verse, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? He said, you mean what, born again? You mean I gotta shrink down, go back up inside of my mother and be born all over again? A little baby with a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. I gotta go through all that again. Some might think that that would be something like reincarnation. No, that's not what Jesus meant. What the Lord Jesus goes on to say as he talks to him is Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 5, except or unless a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's some people that say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you added some words in there. How do you know when Jesus said born of water, he didn't mean water baptism? Because there are many people in religion that believe that baptism washes away our sin. Well, we already looked at, we mentioned on Sunday morning when we talked about some people's professions of faith or in false faith, things that can never save them, that baptism is one of those things that they say, well, I got baptized when I was a baby in a Catholic church, or I was sprinkled on in a Presbyterian church, or I was poured on in a, or sprinkled in a Methodist church, poured on in a Presbyterian church, dunked in a Baptist church, or some other such thing that way. The question is, does the Bible say that baptism takes away any of our sin or gives us eternal life? And the answer to that is no. Remember, Paul separated baptism from the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made known of none effect. We find that, and look at the examples that are given to us in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, you have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he was riding in his chariot, reading in the book of Isaiah, didn't understand what he was reading about. Philip the evangelist came alongside and was invited up into the chariot and began to preach Christ to him, and the Bible says the man believed. And they came then to a body of water, and when they arrived at the body of water, the eunuch said to Philip, here is water, what would hinder me from being baptized? What would keep me from being baptized? Philip answered, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, before that man could put one foot in the water to be baptized, he had first to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his faith in Christ that saved him, not his water baptism. Baptism is an important thing. Yes, it's taught in the Bible, but the Bible makes it very plain that baptism doesn't wash away any more sin than if you rub-a-dub-dub to Mr. Bubble in the tub at home. It can't take away anybody's sin. It can't give anybody eternal life. It's a testimony to everyone who sees you get baptized that you're identifying yourself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also says, I'm dying to the old self-centered sinful life I used to live in, and I'm being raised again to a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even being baptized biblically, scripturally, by immersion, is not going to take away anybody's sin. You remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, who, when he came in before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't tell him join a church. They didn't tell him go on a pilgrimage. They didn't tell him get baptized. They told him believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he did believe on the Lord Jesus. He then took Paul and Silas home to his house, washed their beating marks, had his whole family and his whole household awakened, and had them share the good news of the gospel with his entire household, who also believed on the Lord Jesus that night. And then and only then, after they had believed, were they all baptized in testimony of that salvation. Baptism is not anything that can take away anybody's sin. If you have been saved, but you have not yet been baptized, that's the next step of obedience you need to follow, and you ought to see the preacher tonight and say, I want to get baptized. And I promise you don't have to be afraid. As I said the other night, he's not going to hold you under until the little bubbles quit coming up. Okay? Baptism does not save you. Baptism testifies to the fact that you have already been saved. Well, how do I know that what Jesus said here when he said born of water isn't water baptism? Well, folks, the best commentary on your Bible is your Bible. If you have a question about what a verse says, first look at the context, that verse or the surrounding verses, and if you don't find it explained there, look farther on in your Bible, because God often explains his truth progressively. Here it happens to be explained in the very next two verses, and you're going to see what I told you is true. Let's go back and read what it said. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. How many moms do we have here? Moms. Okay, there they are. Hey, moms, what was the first thing that happened in the process of the birth of your children? My wife and I were out in San Diego, California, while we were waiting for our last of our grandchildren to be born. And I don't remember anything about it. That's us fellas. You know, we never wake up. We sleep through everything. But it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. My wife told me the next morning that about 4 o'clock in the morning, our youngest daughter, who was expecting that child, came and opened the door of the bedroom we were sleeping in on a mattress on the floor of. And she said to my wife, my wife woke up right away. She said, "Mom, I'm going to the hospital. My water broke." Those of you who are moms know exactly what Jesus is referring to when he talks about being born of water. It's the picture of physical birth. It's the first thing that happens in a baby's birth. The water breaks. Born of water is a picture of physical birth. So Jesus said, in order for you to even see heaven, much less enter heaven, you got to have a second birth. How many of you have ever had a first birth? Some of you aren't raising your hand. What, were you hatched or what? No, of course, everybody here has had a first birth. That birth caused you to be born into the world a sinner. None of us is a goody two-shoes. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Look, God created the world. He made a beautiful garden, and he called the garden what? Eden. And then God made the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God called the first man what? Adam. And Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. And made a woman out of the rib, and they called the woman's name Eve. Anyone know why God did not make her first? My father, for the 67 years he preached, always said it was because God did not want anyone telling him how to make Adam. So big mouth. Now, if you don't like that, ladies or young ladies, you could say, well, actually, you know what happened was that God made man, then took a look and said, I can do better than that, and made a woman. So whichever one of those you want to pick, you can pick whichever. I think I started at least one family feud tonight. But in any case, the Bible tells us that God placed them in that garden home he had given them. He only gave them one prohibition, one small test. He said, "You may eat of all the fruit trees of your garden home, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Was he trying to spoil their fun? No. Get them to sin out of curiosity? Absolutely not. He was testing man, and man failed the test miserably. For Satan, God's adversary, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God and was kicked out of heaven. Remember, he still tonight is the loser of losers. Led one third of all of the angels of heaven in rebellion against God, and of course was defeated because only God is almighty. And knowing even till tonight that he can never overthrow God, determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation, humankind. Which God gave, nothing else he gave, he created what he gave man, and that's an eternal soul in his own image. And the Bible tells us that he came into that Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent after God had told Adam and Eve what they were not allowed to do. And he said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that if you'll eat of that fruit, you'll ascend to a higher state of being. You'll be like gods yourself." It's the same lie that humanism teaches in our public institutions of learning tonight. Did you pay any attention to any of the speeches that were given at the last world's whatever financial order thingabob they had overseas? You hear the fellow named Harari, who said that man will one day make man God? It's the same lie that Satan gave to Adam and Eve. It's still around today, still being mouthed by people who claim to be intelligent today. And so the Bible tells us that Eve believed the lie, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he also did eat. And so the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for the law of sin." The atheist today might say, well, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world? Why is there crime in the world? Why is there disease in the world? Why is there warfare in the world? Hey, don't blame that stuff on God. That's not his fault. There was none of that in the world he created. All of that came into the world as a direct result of man's choice to disobey God and not to acknowledge God. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 1, the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. But it says man does not want to acknowledge God in his heart. So God has turned him over to a reprobate. That means a darkened mind, to dishonor himself. And all of the wickedness that we find being so heavily promoted throughout even our own government today. Sin on every hand. Wickedness on every hand. Darkness on every hand. People that are choosing to not acknowledge God. No authority in their heart. They believe they're the one that's in charge, and nobody can tell them something that they have to do, and nobody can keep them from doing what they want to do. And yet the Bible says very plainly in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God is still on the throne. And the Word of God tells us that every person is, because of Adam and Eve's choice to sin against God, has been born into the world a sinner. Nobody had to train us how to sin, did they? They didn't have to teach us how to disobey our parents, how to tell a lie, how to fight with somebody. That all comes naturally from the sinful nature with which every one of us have been born. But lest we turn around and say, well, it's all their fault, Adam and Eve. If they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been born a sinner. There's not a one of us here tonight, including myself, that has not willingly, just like they did, chosen to disobey God's law. The Bible says that God is a holy, righteous, and a just God. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Nicodemus here is talking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus literally tells him if he wants to see the kingdom of heaven, if he wants to avoid the judgment, and if he wants to have that eternal life with the Lord in heaven, then he's got to have a second birth. But what he tells him is that second birth is not another physical birth. It is rather a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. People say, well, you can't see the spirit. That's what Nicodemus was being spoken to about the Lord Jesus in this passage of Scripture 2 in verse 8. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He said, Nicodemus, you don't see the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes, but you believe in it even though you can't see it. So believe in the spiritual realm. So the Lord Jesus says, the second birth that a person must have is a spiritual birth. If you've been born once, guess what? You're going to die twice. Die twice? Yes, first of all, physically. It's appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews 9, 27. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, the living know that they shall die. Now, I doubt that you got up this morning, stretched and looked at the window and said, I wonder if I'll die today, but you ought to think about it. Because as someone else said, we all have an expiration date. None of us knows when it is. You could go home tonight, lay your head down on the pillow, and never wake up again. And that death would be the result and a consequence of sin. And so the Bible says we face a physical death. But that's not all there is. Some people say, well, when you die like a dog, and that's all there is to it. There's nothing else after that. No, not according to what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 16, he tells the true story of the rich man who died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torment. You say, that's just a parable. No, Jesus never used names in his parables, ever. And in this story that he told, it was a true story. He mentions the name of the poor man. The Bible says the rich man who died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torment. Yes, there is a very real place called hell. I've had some people say to me, well, preacher, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus, because Jesus had more to say in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did, because he didn't want anybody to go there. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he did about heaven. Matthew chapter 18, he said it was such a terrible place. If you had a sinful hand or a foot or an eye that would keep you wanting to live in sin rather than come to him, it'd be better to cut off that hand, whack off that sinful foot, reach in and gouge out and throw away that wicked eye, and only have one of each to go to heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's some people say, well, preacher, if there's a hell, there's no fire there. Jesus said there is. And when he told that true story of the rich man that was in hell, he was begging and pleading, that man was, that somebody be allowed at least to dip the tip of their finger in water somewhere and come and cool his tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. He was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are. Neither can anyone there ever leave. That sure shoots some religions' ideas that if you die and you end up in hell, somebody can light candles for you or do good works in your name, or, you know, go on a pilgrimage in your name or be baptized in your name and somehow shorten your time in hell and get you out. According to Jesus Christ, once a person dies and ends up in hell, there's no second chance, no second choice, no coming back and trying it over again, no coming back and making another choice. There's no hope, no reprieve, no parole, and no escape. And if I got what I deserve tonight, that's where I would be, and so would you, because every one of us has willingly, as we mentioned a moment ago, chosen, just like our human progenitors, Adam and Eve, to disobey God. And so we've earned, we've merited, we've asked for the same result, the same punishment, for the wages of sin is death. By the way, if you know anybody that's in hell tonight, they don't want anybody else they know to join them there. How do you know that, Brother Barry? Because remember, this man asked, please, he said, I've got five brothers. He said, I have five brothers still living. Would you send somebody back from the dead to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment? He was thought, I'm sorry. They had Moses and the prophets or the word of God, if you will. Let him hear them. He said, no, but if somebody went back from the dead, they might believe. He was told, if they won't believe the word, they wouldn't believe if somebody came back from the dead. If you've been born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically. And then the Bible says, after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, once again, what judgment? The great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And at the end of that judgment, the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we're all born into the world as sinners. If we have just that single birth, we're going to face first a physical death, which is followed by time in hell, which is followed by a stand at a terrible judgment, and ends up culminating in a lake of fire where we burn for all of eternity but are never consumed. Again, if I got what I deserve, that's where I would be. Jesus said you have to have a second birth. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, the first birth is a physical birth. You've been born once, you're going to die twice. But the second birth is a spiritual birth. And if you've been born twice, guess what? You only have to die once. Physically. And maybe not even the once. If Jesus comes back first. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What does that mean? It means the Bible promises that Christ is coming back. It could even be tonight. There's no prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled before he can come. The trumpet will sound in heaven. The archangel will shout. The Lord Jesus will come to the clouds, bringing with him the souls of all those who have already passed from this life, who were believers, into eternity with him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he's going to stop at the clouds, but those souls of those he brought with him are going to go down into the graves and be reunited with their reconstructed bodies and resurrected from the ground. And as they are being caught up to be with him in the clouds, the Bible says, we who are alive and remain at the same time that happens will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if that happens, that means no death. Which would you rather have? I don't know about you. I'd rather have two births and only one or no deaths than only have one birth and two deaths. But it's your choice. So Jesus began with that exclamation in our passage of scripture. He told Nicodemus and got his attention clearly. You have to have a second birth if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus. And that second birth is not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth. Notice the Bible says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? In other words, a religious leader, and you know the scriptures, you know the teachings of the word. He said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you of earthly things, what things? Birth. The wind. He says, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to notice that Christ did something else. Having begun his witness with an exclamation that got Nicodemus' attention, he then continued with an illustration. Christ always used illustrations. He loved illustrations. He would take something that was right within vision that everybody knew about, and he would use that as an illustration to teach biblical truth. He's talked to Nicodemus about the wind, and he's talked to Nicodemus about birth, etc., all over. So the Lord Jesus Christ now uses an illustration that Nicodemus would know about. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is he talking about now? Moses, serpents, wildernesses? Hey, Nicodemus is wondering in his heart, so the Lord Jesus uses this illustration to help him understand what it means to be born again. You know, you were here last night, you met Woody. And you may recall, if you were here and you met my dummy Woody, that Woody figured he could do whatever he was going to do without my help. And he was left sitting on the pulpit while I explained just the message of the whole routine was that we're made in the image of God for His glory and for His use. And when we're not saved, we're dead spiritually. And the only way we can have eternal life is to let Christ into our lives. And if we don't let Christ into our lives, we have no eternal life. And we don't let Him control our lives like I control my ventriloquism and dummy, then we don't have abundant life either. And that lesson was given by that way. You know, it was several years ago, I received an email one Sunday night from a missionary wife. She and her husband were home on furlough in Florida. And she emailed me because she said, I was in my Sunday school class this morning at our sending church. And she said, there is a young man here who's Hispanic. And he's getting ready to help start a Spanish church as part of our church ministries here. But he was giving his testimony about how he was saved. And he was talking about the fact that when he was a teenager, he went with a group of other Spanish young people from several other Spanish churches to a youth rally that was taking place at a central church in Antioch, California. And that there was an evangelist there that preached that night who had a dummy named Woody. Now that perked up the missionary wife's ears because she knew who that was. And here's the thing. That young man did not understand hardly any English whatsoever. But that night, before I preached, I did that same routine with Woody where I leave him on the pulpit sitting vacantly. And he understood the illustration. And when the invitation was given that night, he walked the aisle with some other young people and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was now, graduate of Bible college, getting ready to help start a Spanish-speaking church there in Florida where he was. Praise the Lord for that fact. Illustrations can be key to helping somebody understand what you're talking about when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Use something they know. In fact, I've had a number of people in my lifetime come to me and share with me that they were saved years ago under my father's preaching. And I'll ask them, do you remember what the text was from which he preached? No. Do you remember any of the outline he preached that night? No. Can you remember any of the illustrations that he used? Yeah, they can tell me those. That's why we try to catch the truth of the Word of God just as the Word of God does in illustrations that people will understand. So what is this illustration that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. What's he referring to? Well, keep your finger here in John chapter 3. We're going to rush back for just a moment to what Jesus refers to, and that's found in Numbers, the book of Numbers chapter 21. Because Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and a teacher of the law, he would have known this passage of Scripture very well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. And they, that's the people of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Pause there a minute. What are we reading about? This is talking about the people of Israel who have been released from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And the Bible says, as they are making their way to the wilderness, they began to commit sin against the God who had delivered them. It says in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Here are these people who have been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, slaving away, dying under the hardship of the slave situation. And they've been delivered from that by God. And they're being led every day by a pillar of cloud and every night by a pillar of fire. And when they wanted bread, God gave them angels' food, the Bible says, manna from heaven they ate every day. And when they wanted meat and complained they wanted meat, he brought quail within a day's journey of the camp as well. So they had all the meat they wanted to eat. And when there were literally times there was no water to be had, he brought it to them out of rocks. And what are they doing? They're griping, they're complaining, they're moaning and they're groaning. Can we believe it? We ought to be able to. We all do the same thing. Why? Because in Romans 3:23 it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, you can point your finger at somebody else, but as they say, there are always three pointing back at you. The fact is, there's not a one of us who has not chosen willingly to violate God's law. And the Bible says in James 1 verses 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What does it bring? Lust brings forth sin. Sin is something that all of us have committed. You can try to compare yourself with somebody else, but the Bible says they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourself with people. Compare yourself with God and God's word. Somebody asked one time, Brother Barry, why did God give us the Ten Commandments if he knew none of us was ever going to be able to keep them? Why? The Bible tells you why. Romans 3 verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's that mean, Brother Webb? What if you went out here on Main Street and drove back and forth between here and Pittston at 150 miles an hour without stopping? If there's no stoplight, stop sign, or speed limit sign, you haven't done anything wrong. But the minute somebody goes out there and puts up a speed limit 35 mile an hour sign or a stoplight or a stop sign, and then you go out and breeze back and forth between here and Pittston at 150 miles an hour without stopping, if you did not realize you did wrong, someone else will likely assist you in understanding that fact. And an officer of the law will pull you over and say, didn't you see that sign? Well, that's what the Ten Commandments are, folks. Didn't you see that sign? There's not a one of us that can say we've kept. There's not anybody in this room who can even say they've ever kept, that they have kept the first commandment. What do you mean, Brother Webb? I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me. Okay, let me ask you two questions we can all answer together very easily. How many of us here have ever done something in our lifetime we knew God said we should not do? My hand's first one up. You know, if you're honest, yours is too. Okay, hand down. Question number two, how many of us have ever not done something we knew God said we should be doing? Again, we all have to write. What's the point, Brother Webb? The point's quite simple, folks. Every time and any time we know what God tells us to do and we choose our will and our way over his will and his way, we have just made ourselves the God of our lives and we have violated the first commandment. And I'm going to submit to you tonight that even those of us who have already been saved probably break that commandment more often after salvation than we do any of the other ones. Because how many times do we find ourselves even running the preaching of the Word of God through the sieve first of whether or not we like it or agree with it before we decide if we're going to do it? You know what happens? When we're trying to make God's Word fit to what all our likes are, we are trying to subject God's will to our will. We're making ourselves the God of our lives. We can't even get through number one. And the Bible says, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. And so the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Galatians 3:22 says the scriptures have concluded all under sin. Oh, somebody say, sin? What is sin, Brother? I mean, sin to you may not be the same as sin to me, and sin to your church may not be the same as sin to somebody else's church. God did not leave the definition of sin up for our discussion. He tells us specifically in the scriptures what the definition of sin is. 1 John 3, verse 4 clearly states, sin is the transgression of the law. We've all violated God's law. Therefore, every last one of us, myself included, has sinned. And so the Word of God tells us that this is the first thing that is in the illustration that Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus or gives to Nicodemus to help him understand what it means to be born again, how to have that second birth, is that there's sin committed. We've all committed that sin. You know what else you find next? You find sentence carried out. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people and much people of Israel. What? Died. And the Bible tells us again, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I mentioned James 1:15, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Again and again and again, the punishment, the penalty for sin is that physical death, followed by time in hell, followed by an awful judgment, and then a lake of fire. A second death, the death that never dies for all of eternity. And that's what we all deserve. Sentence carried out. And so the fiery serpents came among the people of Israel and they were being bitten and they were dying left and right. They had committed sin by complaining and murmuring against God. They were paying the wages of sin, which is death. Sentence carried out. But then there's a third thing we find in the illustration, and that's salvation commended. Salvation commended. The Bible says in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So we're finding salvation commended here. What's the first part of that? The people repented. The people repented. Now, there's some people that want to say, well, repentance has nothing to do with salvation. And if there is any repentance involved with it, it's just turning yourself away from any other false god that you may have trusted in to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't involve our sin. Now, wait a minute. What is it that these people are repenting of? Worshiping a false god? No. They are sorrowful for the sin that they have committed. against God. The Bible tells us in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said it was meet that Christ should be crucified and buried and the third day rise again, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Have you repented? What's that? It's not a work that we do. It's a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God and a change in our lives. If you were driving to work every day and every day you crossed a bridge that was over a river that was down at the bottom of a gorge hundreds of feet deep and with sharp rocks in the river, and as you were on your way to work one day with a carload of other people in a carpool with you, and you're driving toward that bridge, you realize something didn't look right, and the closer you look, the more you realize there was no bridge at all. It has fallen. What would you do? Keep driving? Oh boy, we're in trouble. Uh-oh, bridge is not there. Uh-oh, we're going to die. No, you're laughing at it already. Why? Because if you saw the bridge wasn't there, if you didn't turn around, somebody else would be in the car slapping you in the back of the head saying, hey, well then, man, quit going that way. Turn around. That's what it means to repent. Some people hear the Bible talk about death, hell, and separation from God, and yet they continue on in their sin. Oh, no, I'm going to go to hell. No, man, turn around. Turn around. Say, God, I don't want that stuff anymore. I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't remember. I mean, you used this on another night or another morning. It's not, but there were three teenage girls that came to me in Florida once. They said, preacher, we don't think we can be sin. I said, be saved. I said, why? They said, we don't think we can repent. I said, what do you mean? They said, we don't think we can stop the sinful things that we've been doing. I said, let me ask you some questions. First of all, are you sorry for your sin? They said, sure. I said, number two, do you want to quit doing that sin? They said, yes, sir, we want to. We just don't know whether or not we can. We've done that stuff for so long. I said, girls, don't misunderstand what the Bible says. You and I have absolutely no ability whatsoever to make ourselves any better so that God will save us. It is he who by his power will change our lives when he saves us. But he does require that when we come to him for that salvation, that it be more than just a fire escape deal with God or fire insurance. What do you mean? I don't want to go to a lake of fire, but I don't want to change the way I live either. So tell me, preacher, what do I have to pray? Oh, yeah, dear Jesus, please save me. Now they prayed that prayer. I can go out and keep lying and cheating and stealing because I said the prayer, man. I did the magic. You know, look, that's not repentance. And I'll say it the way I like to say it. If you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do business with you. Don't mean business with God. He won't do business with you. Let me challenge you tonight. I would ask you, if you claim to be saved, have you ever truly repented? Have you ever repented? I actually had somebody come up to me one day and they said, well, you know what, Brother Webb? They said, you really shouldn't be preaching repentance. I said, why? I said, well, do you think you could lead somebody to Christ using nothing but the book of the Gospel of John? I said, sure. They said, then you can't preach repentance because the word repent does not appear in the Gospel of John. You know what I answered them? Number one, there's a good thing why God gave us more than one gospel. Because it isn't the others. But frankly, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. And this is the quintessential discussion that Nicodemus is privy to from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of scripture, where Jesus uses this very illustration to explain how a person can have that second birth. And what is the first thing that happened? The people repented. It's right there. Word notwithstanding, the action is there. The people repented. And they ask you, have you repented? Then what happened? Verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Would you notice that the way of salvation and the work of salvation was not the idea of man, it was God's idea. Just like we tell the story of the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Look, the lost sheep didn't even know it was lost. The idea of being rescued wasn't the sheep's idea, it was the shepherd's idea. The shepherd is the one who went looking for the sheep, not vice versa. So the Bible tells us in this passage of scripture, God made the way of salvation from the death that was caused by the serpents in this passage because of the sin of the people. What did he do? He said, make a brass serpent, lift it up on a pole, and tell the people that they look to the serpent that they can be healed. Okay? So let's put you in that day. All right? So what's taking place? Let's say you two young ladies sitting right there together. You're living in that day and you've been bitten by a fire serpent and you're dying right now. And you hear the announcement from Moses saying, look to the serpent and you can be healed. And you look at her and you say, look at a serpent. Ew. That's disgusting. That's awful. I'm not looking at any stupid serpent. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Are you going to be healed? No. Why? Because you did not believe. You did not believe. Anybody who was going to be healed not only had repented, but anybody who was going to be healed had to believe what God said. What does the Bible tell you and me? John chapter 3, if you still have your finger back there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever what? Joins a church? No. Goes on a pilgrimage? No. Keeps sacraments? No. Confesses to a priest? No. Does good works? No. Whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, verse 16 of John chapter 3, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. Not who confesseth to a priest, not who keepeth sacraments, not who joineth this denomination. No, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not gone far enough on his pilgrimage? No, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the people in the illustration Christ uses repented. Those people believed. I wasn't quite finished with you girls yet. Oh, too bad. You're bitten by a fire serpent. You're dying right now. You hear the announcement made. Look to the serpent and you're going to be healed. And you look at her and you say, isn't that great? God made a way for us to be healed. All we have to do is look at the serpent. But you never look. Would you be healed? No. Why? You had to act on the faith you had and receive that healing. You had to look to receive that healing. It wasn't good enough to say, oh, I believe what God said. But you had to act on it. You had to look to receive that healing. What does the Bible say salvation is? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it say in Ephesians 2:8-9? By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Read Romans chapter 5, verse after verse after verse, like the first 12 verses. You won't get through a verse without finding the word gift or free gift or gift or free gift or gift or free gift or gift. You know what a gift is. You don't have to have much of a brain to figure it out. Somebody who loves you purchases it for you and offers it to you for how much? Nothing. What do you have to pay to get it? Nothing. What do you have to do to earn it? Nothing. But there is something you have to do to get it. What is it? It's not a work. It's accepting that gift. The work has been done and been paid by the one who offers the gift to you. So the Bible tells us the work was done by Jesus Christ. We looked at that in the message last night about the blood of Jesus Christ and how Jesus said, it is finished. The tax collectors collectors of his day said the same thing. It meant paid in full. That's why you and I can never pay enough money or do enough good deeds or join enough churches or get baptized enough times to be able to earn or merit some entrance into heaven ourselves, because we don't deserve it. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Jesus Christ already paid the full penalty of our sin on the cross, and he offers that gift to you and me. It says in Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession him into salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I meet people all the time in our ministry. Hey, you realize you're a sinner? Yes, sir. Are you sorry for your sin? I guess. You believe Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross? Uh-huh. Wouldn't you like to call on him right now and just ask him to come into your life and to save you? Not right now. Not today, preacher. I'll do it some other time. Look, you can have all the facts of salvation in your head, but you're not saved until you have the faith of salvation in your heart. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus, then you receive him, because it says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As we've said already this week, none of us is a child of God when we're born into this world. Jesus came to make that available to us. Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When am I adopted then into God's family? In John 1:12, as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you've never received him, you can do that tonight. In fact, the Bible urges you to do that tonight. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the scripture says. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 James 4, verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's why Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not when a day may bring forth. Don't put off that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to receive that free gift. He did all the work. He paid all the price. All that remains for you is to repent and to believe and to simply accept what he already paid by his death for you on the cross. And he'll give it to you. Because him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. So we find in the scripture, Jesus uses the illustration, and the illustration involved repentance and faith and receiving that planned salvation of God for salvation. All right, then he finishes, notice please, he started with an exclamation and he continued with an illustration. And now what you see as you go back to John chapter 3 and we close tonight, he finished with an explanation. The Lord Jesus sums up very simply the truth that he's been getting across to Nicodemus. And it's always important when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, before you invite them to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into their heart and to save them, make sure they understand, go over it very quickly again, summarize it for them so they understand the truth. Notice probably one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, John 3:16, and then to verse 17 as we close tonight. For God, notice that's the provider. He's the one that came up with the way of salvation. He's the one that sent the Savior. He's the one who planned our forgiveness. He's the one who saves us. He made the way of salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved what? The world. That's the people. Hey, that includes you and me. We're part of that world. God loved you. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that take their lives in suicide because they don't think anybody cares about them. They don't care anybody think anybody loves them. Oh, listen, God has the ultimate love. In Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh my, the Bible tells us, for God, he's the provider, so loved the world, that's the people, that he gave his only begotten son. That's the price. An awful price had to be paid to purchase that free gift of eternal life. Someone had to die, and it had to be someone who had never sinned that had to pay the penalty for everybody else who had, because if you're already a sinner, you got your own sin to have to deal with. Only one person that ever was born into this world without sin and ever lived here without sinning, and that was Jesus Christ. He had to give his life. The Bible tells us God punished him. We mentioned some verses last night. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Listen, when Jesus Christ died for you and for me, he went through untold punishment, untold suffering. He began with physical suffering we could talk about, from the plucking out of his beard to the spittle in his face and the pounding of his face and the people saying, hey, tell us who prophesy who it was that hit you, as they covered his eyes when they did it. Ripping out his beard by the roots and scourging him till his skin hung in ribbons from his body, and then putting a robe of purple on his back and pounding a crown of thorns down into his head with a reed and mocking him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and then placing a cross on his back and taking him to the cross of Calvary and nailing him in such a way in those days that he didn't die right away of loss of blood, but rather because of suffocation over usually a long period of time. Could take days normally. Except that in that day, Jesus gave up his life. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself and I take it up again. And he went through terrible physical suffering. It would cause you to wince even to hear the least of. And in addition to that, think of the fact that he had placed upon him all of your sin and my sin, and because he bore, I can't even imagine what that must have been like for a holy, just God of all the universe who has never known sin to be made sin, to have all the sin of mankind, including you and me, placed upon him. What that must have been like for him, I can't even imagine. Enough at once to cause his own father to turn his back on his own son, so that Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because the Bible says in Psalm 99, verse 9, to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. God does not look upon sin. He turns his back upon his own son on that cross and separates himself from his own son. Why? Because of all the sin that he was bearing. Whose sin? His? No, mine. And yours. And I can't even imagine, as God poured out, unleashed the sheath of from his, the sword of his judgment from his sheath and poured out that punishment that you and I deserve for eternity in that darkness upon his own son on the cross until he cried in victory, it is finished. What a price that had to be paid for our salvation. For God, the provider, so loved the world, the people that he gave his only begotten son, the price. The new servant believeth in him. That's the process. The process, yes. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved through our baptism. We're not saved through our church membership. We're not saved through the priest or the pope or somebody else. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's the purpose. Through faith, that's the process, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the person. Bible tells us the process is through faith. For God, the provider, so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten son, the price, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the process, should not perish. That's the promise. God has promised that we will not perish. Romans 8 and verse 1 tells us, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you've never done it before tonight, if you'll return from your sin, trust what Jesus did on the cross for you and call out to him and take his free gift of eternal life, then you will not ever perish in eternity separated from God. That's his promise to you. Just as he promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10, 13. That's God's promise. He does not lie. He does not take back his promises. For God, that's the provider. So loved the world, that's the people, that he gave his only begotten son, that's the price. That whosoever believeth in him, that's the procedure. Should not perish, that's the promise. But have what? Everlasting life, that's the present. That's the gift that he purchased for us, everlasting life, not everlasting death, not eternal death, not eternal separation from God, but eternal dwelling with and in the presence of God. And the Bible says in John 1, John chapter 3, said the scripture that Jesus talks about the fact that he's going away, or John 14, I'm sorry, I'll get the right passage later on. John 14, verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's his promise to us. That's the present that he gives to us. For God, the provider, so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten son, the price. The whosoever believeth in him, the process, should not perish, the promise, but have everlasting life, the present. For God, verse 17, sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but to the world through him. That's the purchaser might be saved. Jesus Christ, in speaking to Nicodemus, started with an exclamation. Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you've had a second birth. It's not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. I ask you tonight, do you understand that fact? Have you had two births? Have you had that second birth, that spiritual birth? If not, you can have it tonight. He continued with an illustration where he showed sin being committed and sentence carried out and then salvation commended by God. I would ask you, have you recognized that you've sinned against a holy God and that you deserve the sentence of death and hell and separation from God forever in a lake of fire? But have you realized then the salvation that God commended in sending his own son and dying on the cross for that our sins? and raising him from the dead, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And do you understand that explanation that God the provider so loved the world, the people, you, that he gave his only begotten son, the terrible price, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the process, should not perish, that's the promise, but have everlasting life, the present. And for God sent out his son into the world to condemn the world, but to the world through him. He's the purchaser, the one who signed on the bottom line of our sin debt with his own precious blood. He purchased for us that gift of eternal life. Now I would ask you then this question that comes from our scripture passage tonight, the title of our message tonight. Will you enter the kingdom? Will you enter the kingdom? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've truly repented and turned from your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus, and asked him to save you? If not, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's your choice tonight. You say, I'm not going to make any choice. I'm going to go out of here without making a choice. No, do you realize that God offers this gift to you now? If you walk out of here without receiving it, you've made a choice to reject it tonight. You have made a choice. So I plead with you not to make the wrong choice tonight before you leave. And if you're here tonight and not certain you have eternal life, then I would encourage you to believe what Jesus Christ himself said. It's not the word of Evangelist Barry Webb. We've looked at the words of Jesus Christ himself. And tonight, repent and believe and receive and be born that spiritual birth, that second birth into the family of God. Will you enter the kingdom? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. As we bow, our eyes are closed. What if I could ask tonight, how many folks here in this auditorium can lift your hand where you are to say, you know, Brother Webb, praise God, I do know for sure that there has already been a time in my life when I truly did repent and I turned from my sins and I believed on the Lord Jesus and I called on him and I asked him to save me. And if I died right here, right now, this minute, I'm absolutely certain I am on my way to heaven. How many can lift a hand in testimony to that? Only if you're absolutely sure of that fact, just slip a hand up momentarily where you are tonight. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord for that. Question number two. Is there anyone here with us tonight that would say, preacher, I could not or did not raise my hand just then because, to be honest with you, I really do not know for sure. I really am not certain if I was to die, if my heart was to quit beating, my lungs were to quit breathing, my eyes were to go shut in this life right now, I do not know for sure that I would be on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. Here's my hand. Would you just remember me in prayer tonight? Is there anyone like that this evening? You don't have to say a word. You don't have to stand to your feet. You don't have to walk down an aisle. I'd love to remember to pray for you as one who's lifted a hand. Is there anyone like that tonight who would just slip a hand up quietly just where you're seated? And without saying a word, just raising your hand, says, Brother Webb, I do not know for sure if I was to die right here, right now, this minute, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. But I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. Here's my hand. Just pray for me tonight. Anyone like that tonight? As I look out over the crowd, you just slip a hand up high enough for me to see it. I recognize you. You can put it right back down again. Preacher, I do not know for sure. I'm not certain if I have eternal life. I don't know. I'm on my way to heaven. Here's my hand. Pray for me tonight. Anyone else? Anyone like that tonight? We've had others this week that have received Christ. You can do that tonight if you'd like. This evening, now, I mentioned in the course of the message tonight, baptism and joining a church and those things can't save anybody. But if you have been saved, then you ought to be baptized and you ought to join a good Bible preaching church, even though those things won't save you. Those are things that are commanded of those who have been saved. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that says, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't yet been baptized or I haven't yet joined a good Bible preaching church. And I realize tonight I need to take care of one or the other, both of those things. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight that would just slip a hand up where you are. Let's stand very quietly to our feet, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight for your precious word. We thank you for the simplicity of salvation that comes through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight we've studied. I ask, Lord, tonight that you would help anyone here who has been saved but yet who has not been baptized or joined a good Bible preaching church, Lord, they would talk with pastor afterwards about taking care of those things. But Lord, I do pray tonight, if there's even one here tonight or one who may be watching by live stream who does not have the certainty that their sins have been forgiven and that they're on the way to heaven, I pray they would not lay their head on their pillow tonight without having settled that matter of their eternal destiny once and for all. While our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, I did not see anybody raise their hand that I could see that would say, preacher, I do not know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but perhaps there's someone here who raised a hand and I missed it. It was too low for me to see. Or maybe you're watching online by live stream and you don't know for sure if you died you'd be going to heaven, but you'd like to know that. There's not a verse in the Bible. You notice I didn't quote any verses. Jesus didn't give us any information in the scriptures there that you had to be in a church building to get saved or you had to talk to the pastor to go to heaven. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. If you tonight realize you're a sinner and you're truly sorry for that sin and you believe the Lord Jesus loved you and he died for you on the cross and rose again and only he can save you, you can call on him tonight.
right now, right there where you are, right there in your home in front of that screen, you can call on the Lord Jesus. You say, "Preacher, I do not know what to say. I do not know what to pray to God regarding that." Well, look, I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer that you can pray right now, right where you are, right there in your seat or right there before your screen, there in the computer or on the TV screen, whatever way you're watching by live stream tonight. Let me challenge you. If you do not know for sure if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven and you want to settle that. Mean it with all your heart, but pray to God. You say, "What do I need to pray, Brother Webb?" Just pray like this. "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. But I believe Jesus died for me and that he rose again and that only he can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. And I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me tonight, just as you promised you would. And now may I live for Jesus, for I ask in his name." Now, if you just prayed that prayer just where you are tonight, whether online or here in this auditorium tonight, and you meant what you prayed, I can assure you on the authority of God's word and his promise that you were heard by the Lord and that he's answered that prayer tonight. For it said in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But two verses ahead of that, it also says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." So if you are watching by a live stream and you made a decision tonight to ask Christ to save you, would you let us know here at the church? Contact us to the church website or by the church phone number and let us know that you made a decision like that, because we'd love to follow that decision up with information to help you in your walk and your following the Lord Jesus Christ, having been saved. But if you're here in this auditorium tonight, then let me challenge you to realize that if you've truly accepted Christ as Savior, you shouldn't be embarrassed to let somebody else know about it. Tell somebody else on the way out tonight that you made that decision. Maybe somebody invited you to come tonight and they'd rejoice in the fact that you made that decision if you'd let them know that you trusted Christ as Savior tonight. But as I said a moment ago, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." May I just ask one last question myself before I turn the invitation to the pastor to come and close? Is there anyone here tonight, boy or girl, teenager, man or woman, that would say, "Brother Webb, when I walked in here tonight, I did not know if I died, whether or not I'd be going to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer, you just prayed that salvation prayer. I prayed that prayer with you or after you, right here in my seat. And Brother Webb, I'd just like you to know, tonight I did ask Jesus to save me." If you prayed that prayer tonight, would you let me rejoice with you in that just by slipping a hand up high enough for me to see it? Anybody do that? Just where you were tonight, right here in the auditorium, you prayed that prayer. "Yes, ma'am, thank you." Anybody else do that tonight? "Preacher, I prayed that prayer and I meant what I prayed. And I'd just like you to know I did ask Jesus to save me." There's a paper envelope out on the table with a CD in it called "What Now?" If you prayed that prayer tonight, you're welcome to take one of those CDs for free. It's directly in the middle of the table, front edge of the table. It says "What Now?" It's in a CD envelope that's a paper envelope. You can take that along with you. It'll congratulate you on your decision you made tonight. It'll explain it again so you're sure you understand what you did. It'll tell you what God has for you now that you're saved and what he expects of you now that you're saved. Anybody else do that tonight? I saw one hand raised. Is there anybody else like that tonight? Pastor, would you come to close this evening?
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our song leader to come. Stanzas of a song, two stanzas perhaps. Perhaps God's worked in your heart. Maybe an area of salvation. But maybe you've been sitting there saying, "Boy, I hope they have an invitation. I need to come to the altar. God spoke to my heart tonight about something. I'm a believer." May have been something that was just mentioned in passing, something the Holy Spirit pricked your heart about. Maybe it's about being bold in the faith. You're saved. You know you're saved. You're on your way to heaven, and you're so thankful for it. But day by day, you never tell anybody. Never open your mouth and share the gospel. Never share the good news with those around you. Maybe you're fearful. You're afraid. You're just not trusting the Lord. Maybe you're selfish. Don't even really think of others. It doesn't really bother you that folks are lost. Perhaps God has worked in your heart in a completely different manner. Maybe in the area of salvation. You didn't raise your hand. A little bit embarrassed, a little bit afraid, but the Lord would have you come. I'll be here at the front if I can help you in any way. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady help you. They can pray with you, take you to a side room, answer questions from the Bible. If God's worked in your heart, will you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. May God work. Amen. I invite you to look this way. Thank you for the message. If you made a decision tonight or one of the previous nights, and God's put that in your heart, trusting Christ as Savior, surrendering the minute, whatever it may be, I hope you'll see me. I'll be here at the front. Let Brother Shane know, Katie know, let the Cremars know, let our evangelist know, his wife out by the table. But let him know, I trusted Jesus Christ and as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of that. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you haven't. Maybe the first time you've ever heard the gospel. You say, boy, I need to know what's next. I encourage you, pick up that CD. We can help you here as a church. We can disciple you. You can come to services. We can get you a booklet, work with you one-on-one, take that next step in your walk with the Lord. Well, again, it's been a good week. One night left. Tomorrow night is it, 6:30. Let me encourage you to do all you can. Invite folks, send a message tonight, remind them tomorrow, remind them after lunch. Sometimes folks will forget. And go personally, knock on your neighbors, see folks outside, go to a restaurant, and trust the Lord that they will come. And we'd love to see you again tomorrow night. We'll pass out again. Top three, we'll get these beautiful chalk drawings that our brother has done. All right? Again, so glad to have you here. Several visitors among us. I hope you'll go out of your way to greet them. Thank you for being here tonight. Get a good night's rest. Lord willing, we'll see you back tomorrow night. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.